over to the first slide, please. Thanks, Jackie. That's a lovely cover page. Ah, you're zeng my slides. Thank you. Before you take out your Bibles, I know you all are like getting ready, all the paper is wonderful, getting ready your pen. Is it okay we just put that aside just for a minute? And just now you heard the worship leader, you heard our leader, Alan, and in a prayer, they were using some of the words, the Hebrew words that Elder Kian Chun had taught us last week. Yeah, so that's great. I think it's wonderful when they pray it. I think we also want to be praying that, right? Yeah. So let's all say aloud one by one, right? So the first one is, okay, my slides, there's a list, right? Is the first one Lord God? Is there a list one? Yeah, Lord God. Okay, Lord God. So last time in children's ministry, I learned that Lord God is an L. Show me an L. We're all going to do it together. And the L goes from the robe of the king. It shows the robe going down and your other hand bring up to show the praise. Yeah. Okay, everyone say Lord God. Lord God. One more time. Lord God. Lord God. Okay, the second one is righteous judge, right? Is it judge? Yeah, okay. Everyone show the judge. You know that tuya, the hammer that goes down, bong. Okay. Bong. Okay. Righteous judge. Everyone say righteous judge of all the earth. Okay. And the third one is shield, right? Oh, God Most High. Okay, sure. God Most High. So you've got everyone, and then you've got God Most High. Okay, let's worship God Most High. Okay, one more time. Everyone say, God Most High. God Most High. One more time. God Most High. Okay, let's review. First one, say, Lord. Okay. This half will say, this half will do, so that can see people do. Okay, you do the action, and they'll say the word. One more time. One, two, three. You say?
Lord.
One more time.
Lord.
Oh, very good. Okay, now you say. Now you do the action. One, two, three.
No,
do the first one first. Make sure they get it first. One, two, three.
Lord.
Okay, never mind. Okay, now we can continue all together because now people are doing. Okay, second one. Aaron say? Just judge of all the earth. Yeah. Third one. Most High, Elyon. Elyon, yeah. The next one?
My shield.
My shield. So sure, shield. And then the reward comes to you, right? So one more time. My shield, my great reward, sovereign Lord. Right? That's what Abraham said. One more time. My shield, my great reward. Okay, good Lord. Okay, next one. The living one who sees me and hears me. One more time. El Roi. The living one who sees me and hears me. One more time. El Roi. The living one who sees me, hears me. Okay, the next one. What's the next one? El Olam. Eternal God. Eternal, you do that. You know, yesterday you were trying to write that eternity symbol, right? So, you know, eternity symbol, it goes like that. Yeah, so, eternity, eternity, eternity. El Olam, let's go. One, two, three. Yeah, again. El Olam, the eternal one, right? He fulfills what he promises to Abraham. And what's the last one? God will provide. You just receive what God provides, right? One more time. So, Yahweh Yireh. Yeah, Yahweh Yireh. Yeah, or Jehovah Jireh. That's the English way of saying it. God will provide. One more time. Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And today what we are going to do is the covenant maker. Everyone say covenant maker. Yeah, so this is somebody, this is another person, and you come together to make a covenant, right? Okay, let's try it from the top, because in your small groups, you are going to do that. So could we all just put your pen on one side and let's all stand up and let's say through our leaders have done it for us from the stage, right? So all of us can. Yeah, let's all say it to God. We'll begin with saying, God, you are, and then we'll say down the list, right? 1, 2, 3. God, you are, first of all, God. God, righteous, sorry, righteous judge. Lord, God, El Elyon. Then, my shield, my very great. And then next one, living one who sees me, who hears me, El Roi. Yeah. And next one, El Olam, eternal one, forever, forever. And then last one, Yahweh Ire, you provide. And last one today is, you are the covenant maker. Hallelujah. Okay, thank you very much. So in your small groups, you already know how to do it. In your homes also, please have something to say with your kids about the eternal God. Yeah? So those of you put your kids to sleep, I hope from tonight onwards, when you put your kids to sleep, you will not just say, thank you, God, for today. Give me a good night's rest, right? I mean, I know we all say that. But can we say something before we say that, right? Say, God, you are El Olam. Or God, you are El Roi, the God who sees me, who hears me, right? So when you are doing a little prayer with your kids, when you are praying with yourself, when you're praying with someone, before you say, oh God, please help so-and-so in the exams, please help so-and-so in the work. Work is very difficult. Give him wisdom, Rana. Before you say all that, please say, God, you are, yes, the Lord God, you are El Roi, you see him, you hear him, you are the God who provides, you are Jehovah Jireh. But of course, the people in your group must know. If you start going to El Shaddai and Adonai and all that, then you might better make sure that people know what you're saying. So you might have to do a bit of translation in between there, right? So don't just go on and on with Hebrew words. Make sure people around you see. Okay, that's great. Thank you. I appreciate that we have worship God. We want to make sure that the things that are taught to us, I received a lot from the message last week, that they are enter into our lives, and that we begin to be empowered by this truth. Okay, that's great. So now we go on to the next slide. Thank you. So the next slide is now going on to types of relationships. We always say that Christianity, people always say, Christianity is different from religion. Christianity is relationship, not religion. But the funny thing is, we don't unpack what relationship. Because we have casual relationships of convenience, like when I go and do sports with my sports friends, I think we are friends. It's just that it's a casual friendship. Outside of the sports time, you don't bother me and I don't bother you. Right? If you have problems, please solve it before you come to sports. Right? Don't bring your problems here. Right? We are here to enjoy ourselves. We are not here to solve your problems. Right? Casual relationships. We have transactional relationships. I mean, these are very convenient. When you order something on Taobao or Shopee, I'm sure you want it to be a transactional relationship, right? You don't want things to get complicated, right? So that's how it's supposed to be. And there are also covenantal relationships. Covenantal relationships are different in that what you exchange is not simply money or property. So in your notes, I have a comparison, three-column comparison in your notes. Please be very clear when you're in your small groups to know what is a covenantal relationship and how it differs from a transactional one. Yeah, yeah. So a covenantal relationship is different from a transactional one in that in a transactional relationship, the focus is on the money. So, for example, if I rent you a room, you are my tenant, I exchange space for your money, right? I mean, so what is exchange is space, a room, and rental fee, right? But in a covenantal relationship, what is given over is me, not simply my money. And of course, if you get all of me, you get all that I have, that which will of course include my money and my time and all that. But what you get is me. I'm not talking about being in an enmeshed relationship. You know, a kind of, in psychology, they call dependency relationship, where, you know, in quite many close relationships, whether it's in the home or sometimes in romantic relationships, one side, usually it's the girl, kind of loses herself and just becomes, everything is all about the guy or everything. Sometimes in a parent-child relationship, it can be, even though the child is already grown up as an adult child with a parent, sometimes it can be still very enmeshed that everything is all about what the mom's emotions are. And when a mom is happy, then everyone's happy. If mom is unhappy, everyone's unhappy. I mean, this kind of emotional enmeshment is actually quite unhealthy. We're not talking about that. When I'm talking about giving myself over to another person, I still maintain who I am. I still maintain what I want. But when we have this exchange of persons, it means our purpose, our lives become in unity. We use the word oneness, right? Oneness does not mean that I lose my individual agency. Oneness has to do with a shared purpose. So it's not about being emotionally entangled with a person. It's about having a shared purpose in life that both of us are moving together. And because I've given you myself, because we have a shared purpose, therefore this relationship has to be a long-term one. It's like gluing two pieces of paper together. When in this kind of oneness, you do not want to be torn apart, right? So that's the kind of relationship a covenantal relationship is with. It's a very serious one. It's not a good idea to get into that casually. Just to the older people, you know, now there's actually another kind of relationship. There's casual, there's transactional, there's covenantal, there's also another kind. It's called a situationship. It's kind of like you kind of don't really know that you have what kind of situation, but it is as if you have become one, but you never really clarified that you have entered into a covenant, but you live as if you are obligated to the other person in a covenant, but no one ever said that they were going to be in one, and maybe one side doesn't even want to be in one. Right? So that's some of the wordings that I learned from social media is useful. Right? Teaches you new words. Yeah. Okay, so now let's look down the line. What kind of relationship did God have through the ages, right? I'm sure God can also form casual relationships or transactional relationships. It's just that in our society, we have are so used. I mean, it's okay, we are capitalists, right? It has to do with the exchange of goods. But sometimes we are so used to a transactional relationship, we are not really thinking of a different kind of relationship, right? But when we tend to treat God the same way, so one of the phrases I often hear, it's very common. We all use it. And in fact, when I was overseas in churches, in other church, our sister churches overseas, I also hear this similar word being used, right? It's the idea of that going to heaven is like having an aeroplane ticket, right? Or securing an entry ticket, right? The idea of getting an entry ticket. So when this language, which is quite common, I think we all use it, right? Is a transactional one, right? That now that I bought my aeroplane ticket to heaven, now, Jesus, you don't come and bother me. You know, I've already paid my dues. the ticket is in my back pocket. One day when I die, then I will board your plane and we go heaven, right? So that's a transactional view of my relationship with God, right? So I'm not saying, some people say, why are you so picky about words? I'm not being picky and I'm not censoring words. I'm just saying that our words help us to know actually where we are coming from. So when God had this relationship with us, did he also have this transactional view? Is he also thinking of that, right? You know, sometimes because we are under such a transactional view of life, because that's our society, that's how we live, and I think it helps us be very efficient in society. Right? That's how you get cheap goods fast. I think we tend to forget that there is another form of relationship that God has. And sometimes this view also is what we live in when we are in a church. So when we say phrases from the Bible like, if you honor God, God will honor you. Actually, there is such a phrase, just that we are taking it out of context. So when we say that phrase, many times in our generation, we will hear it in a transactional way. That means I have to honor God, and then God will pay me my dues, right? And then if I honor God, maybe I serve in church or something, and then I am not successful in my studies the way I expected to be, right? Then I will feel that God is that, that Grab delivery man that didn't show up, right? And then, of course, I don't want to buy from that company anymore because you pay your dues, right? I serve God in church, and then God didn't deliver the goods, right? So it's a transactional view of God. Sometimes we do try to quote the Bible, but you must remember when you quote it, we are putting it in a transactional view because that's our society, that's our life, right? Whoever knows what this word covenant means, right? I mean, for us who just finished primary school and then you are here now, last time in primary school, we always had these spelling lists, right? And in spelling lists, sometimes you can have quite difficult words, like dinosaur or something else in primary school. But whenever did our teacher give on the spelling list covenant, right? And then explain and then 听写, you know, and then we have to write down, and then we learn that word. No, we have never learned that word. Right? It's not something that we have much in our society. Yeah. So right at the start, remember, so covenant has to do with the giving of self, right? So right from the start, when God made Adam, he breathed what? Oxygen into Adam. His breath, and that breath was not just, 70% nitrogen, that kind of thing, right? That breath has to do with his spirit going in, right? So he is giving Adam of himself. Can you see the elements of covenant is already here? God gives to Adam his very self. After that, he created the seventh day. Actually, he finished the day, in 6 days, what? Why must he need a 7 day? He doesn't need a 7 day. He's already finished in 6 days. So he's done. Now he should move on and let the 6 days run, right? Then people say, oh, because he needs a day to rest. But God doesn't need to rest, what? So what was that 7 day that he specially made, right? Special meaning set apart, holy, right? Set apart. So that day that was special, that was set apart, was when God gave his presence to Adam, right? And that was blessing. That was the place of blessing when Adam was with God. Right? So you can see right from the start, God giving his very self to Adam. That is the one of the important aspects of a covenant relationship. And in a covenant relationship, it's an agreement, right? It's a type of agreement. Oftentimes, there will be conditions of an agreement, right? For those who are married, when you all get married, you have to sign. Both sides have to sign, right? There are certain agreements and then a vow that you say that you are stating that these are the conditions. This is what I will do for you. And then the other person says, this is what I will do. Yeah, that is a statement of the T and C. Yeah, the conditions of that covenant agreement. Right? So there was a covenant agreement T and C. It was that Adam would look to God. God is the one who is good. Right? But of course, Adam, having his own will, can also choose to look elsewhere and have good on his own terms. So God said, you do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Right? So there is a condition. There is a T and C there in that covenant. So right from the start, you see it was a covenant with Adam. When Adam turned from God, broke that relationship, betrayed God's trust, and didn't even say, I'm sorry, right? Instead, he blamed God, he blamed the woman. God still came and gave him a promise that there will be the offspring of the woman someday who will crush the head of Satan. And in that way, that will be a person that will save us. He will be a one who will deliver us to save us, right? I'm saying deliver in terms of save. Not deliver as in grab delivery. Deliver as to save from, right? That kind of meaning, yeah. So God now gives a promise. That promise seems to be something that God is saying on his part. He didn't ask Adam to sign any document. He didn't ask Adam to fulfill any part on his part. So the first covenant with Adam, you notice there's a condition on Adam's part. The second one, it's a promise that God gives himself. Then we move on to Noah. So I'm showing you a pattern across the prophets that we know so that you can see what kind of pattern or quan or type or, you know, what is God's nature? You know, what kind of God? And, you know, sometimes I find it kind of interesting that Christians, can sit in church for years, but cannot articulate what is different about our God to our friends and relatives. I just find that kind of interesting because I think this is like crazy different, right? The other day, I was just sitting with a couple of my Christian friends. I used to be in BC, not in BC anymore. We were chit-chatting, one of them getting married. I was quite happy for that. So we were all down there celebrating together. Just meeting up before the wedding. And then she was saying, I have one of my nieces going to be there. I don't know how to tell her about God. I said, why don't you tell her about covenant? You're about to sign a covenant with your boyfriend. You're going to be married. Why don't you tell her about covenant? And then I went through all the way from Adam all the way to Abraham with her. I said, you tell her a story, right? Tell her a story of what covenant is. A covenant-making God. So different from any of the other gods, right? I mean, in the Pai Pai world, you go, it's transactional. You give me a blessing, and then I give you the Ishu Hua or money or some, you know, flower or whatever, right? You give me the total number, right? And then after that, I will give you a commission, a cut of it if I get, right? That's transactional, right? Yeah, but the God that we are worshipping, it's so unique. You know, there is no other God who is a God who makes a covenant, keeps the covenant. Now, I'm not saying the spirit world doesn't make some kind of agreements. They do try to make some kind of agreements with us. But you can see the God who gives of himself to Adam. And now with Noah, he also explains to Noah what's the situation. He says to Noah that I will make a covenant with you and with your family. You will enter the ark. Noah responds in faith, so he fulfills his part of the deal. It's a business partnership, right? And then he builds the ark and his family is saved. So God, you know, completed that covenant, was fulfilled with Noah. Then after that, we have, well, most people like to talk about the rainbow, right? That's the happy part. But that's quite an interesting covenant, don't you think? Because God says, I establish my covenant. It's an agreement, but you don't see the animals all lining up to sign their names on anything, right? So it is on God's part that he makes this agreement. It's an agreement that he will not send flood waters on this earth. And God will maintain that promise when the earth will be destroyed. It will not be through flood waters. Okay, so you can see through, it's been more than 1,000 years, 2,000 years, and God has already made covenants with two people, Adam and Noah. And now we go on to Abraham. I know at this point there'll be people, especially our generation, that will say, why should I care about a covenant that God makes with Abraham years and years and years ago? I mean, that was a long time ago. It doesn't have very much to do with me now, some of it, including things like covenant of circumcision or some stuff. It's like, who knows what's going on in that culture? That's not my culture. But I wonder whether it's not really about Abraham. I wonder whether it has to do with a base lack of value in our culture that we don't value covenant. Now, I'm not saying that there are individuals here who very much value your covenant relationship with your wife. You do want to find someone, you do want to get married, or you are married and you are you value that with your wife. Or for some of us, we may be single, or you know, something has happened to our marriages, and we do see the value of covenant. Okay, I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about in our society in general. I was just looking at the statistics. Cohabitation numbers have gone up. Marriage numbers have gone down. I'm sure it's not the same people, but it's just a general trend in Singapore society and in the US. Generally, we all have this feeling that, hey, I mean, I have many friends who have been together since for a long, long time. We meet, we're good friends. And the feeling that they express is, hey, who needs a piece of paper to love one another? Okay. I mean, I'm not saying that they're not like, I guess, happy going out together here and there. But yeah, so living together and not ever having a proper agreement is something that our society is increasingly feeling is, you know, that a covenant is of not much value, right? So that's our value system. You know, I was with... I know a couple. I don't know them very well, but I do know them through some mutual friends. And the wife, she's not a wife. She's so the lady is a foreigner who came to Singapore to work. She can't speak English. She's from a neighboring country that is poorer than Singapore. So she came to Singapore to work quite many years ago, and she met a guy, right? And the guy is a Singaporean guy. And they got together, right? And they've been living together for many years. They even have a kid together. Kid is already a teenager. I mean, I think late teens by now, right? And so sometimes I know some of the relatives you know, live together so long already. Get married. And then his response, I thought, was quite interesting. He said, don't get married, after I lose my freedom, he said. I thought, actually, there's a point. You already live together. You got the woman. You got her body. You got a family. You got her to clean your house. Hey, that's a good deal. Why would he want to get married? Right? So, don't wanna. You know, no, please don't get me wrong. I mean, as far as I know this person, I don't think he's like a jerk or something, right? He's a nice guy. He's a helpful guy. He helped to contribute and, of course, bring up this kid. But hey, if he wants to have the freedom, right, that someday he might want to leave, Right? So the lady wants to get married, but he doesn't want to. I don't know what the situation is now. The last time I heard is he still doesn't want to get married. Because if he does, then if he ever wants to leave, the law will come after him, right? Then he'll have to pay wife maintenance, and that kid is his, and maintenance for the kid. So yeah, he wants to have the freedom to leave, right? So when we hear about that in our society, actually that's not that unusual. And in fact, that is very much the base value system that we have. And so sometimes when we wonder, you know, God who made all these covenants, we're like, okay, but what do you get out of it? We are pragmatic Singaporeans, right? It's what we get out of it. There's one phrase that says friends with benefits, you know. You can have a casual friendship and hey, you have thrown in a bit of romance, not just romance, but you know, sexual encounters with each other, and just keep it casual. So that's the kind of situation that our society is in. And against that, God is now showing us how different He is, how not like us, that His value system is so different from our societies that He does make covenants. So right now we are at Abraham, and God makes a covenant with Abraham. Abraham asks a very specific question. Could you all go to the next slide and everybody just read? It's in Genesis 15. So let's all read together this verse from Genesis 15. Are we at the verse? I'm not sure where we are. Okay, yay! Let's all read. 1, 2, 3. Okay, for many years when I read this, I had no idea what was going on. And then after that, I had to teach this to a kid. So I was like, you know, we were like, oh, and so what do you think? What's happening? Then the kid said, ooh, it's like a horror movie, you know, it's all dark, and then there's the thing, and then like there's nobody behind it, and there's, you know, incest going through. You know, like we're also wondering what is going on. So I just want to give you a parallel section that tells you what this ritual means. Because this is around BC 2000. So BC 2000, societies are very developed, right? Ur is a very developed city. So just like when you buy property, you have all these forms to fill in, right? Even you who are property agents, you have so many forms, so many much paperwork. Or if you are applying to go to the university, you cannot just say, hey, I get my teacher to give you a call to say I'm a pretty good student, let me go in, right? You do have to have all these forms. You have to present your qualifications with your school stamp. The text and the way you do it is a very particular way. So now when God forms a covenant with Abraham, it is according to the text and the formality of that time, how people in the Middle East, in that 1,000 years before Christ, how did they form formal agreements? Right, so this is how God is doing it, because that's how it's done in that society. So I'm going to just show you when another formal agreement was made, and just explain that formal agreement to you, so that when we come back here, you can understand what this formal agreement means. Right? So you just go on to the next slide. Now, I don't need you to read this, but you can see that this prophet, Jeremiah, is it 34, he's speaking to a group of people. They are priests, they are leaders. Now, what happened in case, because I know some people have quite a negative view of God, I just tell you clearly the situation. What happened was, when a person cannot pay back his debt I can sell myself, right? But the law in Israel was that there is a set 7-year period. When I sell myself on the 7th year, I can work for you, but on the 7th year, I must go free, right? So the Bible slavery is different from the chattel slavery of the cross-Atlantic chattel slavery when the many black people were brought over to America and they were chattel slaves, meaning that they will never get paid, they'll never get free, and even their children will be slaves, and it's just a forever, you know, bad, problematic cycle. That's not what it was. In this case, I could pay off my debts, right, by selling myself as a slave for that 7 years. So on the 7th year, I'm supposed to go free. But in this time of Israel's history, there was injustice, meaning that those who were the priests, those who were the leaders, those who were in power, when someone, a Hebrew slave, comes under them, at the 7th year, they still don't want to let the person go free. So now they have changed from indentured short-term payback of a loan. They now use that opportunity to keep this person and changed it into chattel slavery, right? So that's injustice. So God was very angry with that. And because of that, he was going to judge the nation of Israel. So the leaders got worried. So they made a covenant with God and they did this ceremony. So if you look at the details, what it means to pass between the pieces, they cut the animal in two. There is blood. There's a blood aisle, right? Like the animal on this side, and then this side in between is a blood aisle, right? So, and then they walk between the pieces of the animal. What they mean is, if I do not keep my word, I will become like these animals. I will also become, end up like these two animals. So, it's what we call a malediction versus a benediction. You know, benediction is always the at the end, give you a blessing, right? So a malediction is a kind of curse. I call a curse down on myself. When I walk through, I declare, if I do not fulfill my word, then this, what happens to these animals will now occur to me, right? So they did that ceremony and they said to God, we will free our slaves, because how many... way past the 7 year already, right? We will now free our slaves. So they made that promise and that to God, and then they freed the slaves. But guess what? I mean, it's just terrible injustice. They changed their minds. They decided it wasn't good economics. And so they caught back their slaves and made them chattel slaves without any 7-year release. And God was hopping mad. like he said, you promised me when you walk between these two pieces, that was a covenant you made with me. It's an agreement. You said you will change, you will, you know, release your slaves, which we were supposed to have released on the 7th year, because they already worked for you for six years. But now you have gone back on your word. So he said, as what you have said, when you walk that aisle of blood with between the two pieces of the animals, and then that's what God says, I will fulfill your word to you. Because you said, I walk down this aisle, I am promising to God that if I don't fulfill my word, I will become like these two animals. And God said, yes, I take you at your word. Now you will become like those two animals, and I will make sure that your carcass or your corpse will be there like these two animals, and the vultures will come down on it, just like in the time of Abraham, right? So that's the context of this. So now I just hop back to the previous slide, please. So now we are back at Abraham. Now, but when Abraham sets this two line of carcasses, and the blood aisle, he is waiting to walk that aisle, right? Because there's a covenant he's going to make with God. But when you read the details, it's very interesting that he feels this heavy darkness, and the heavy darkness is like a blanket, and then it kind of like pushes him into a deep sleep. It's a bit strange, right? And then God is the one who appears with that smoking pot, that incense pot, and walks between the pieces in the darkness. Now think about it. It's one thing when someone else walks and God is the judge, right? Remember, the righteous judge of all the earth? And so he now judges, in Jeremiah, the priests and the people who had created oppressive structures for the slaves. And even though they promised to God that this is now going to change, they did not. And so he held them at their word, and he's going to bring about the curse that they caught on themselves. God will release it and let it happen to them, right? But now God is the one walking between. That means he binds himself and he calls the curse on himself. Now, that's different. It's one thing if you are the judge and someone called the curse on himself, and now I will make it happen for you, right? But now he is the one calling the curse on himself. I don't know about you, but if I think about that couple with that foreigner lady and that Singaporean man, he was a smart guy to know that he will not bind himself. And he will not make it such that he will end up in trouble if he does not, remain faithful to this foreigner lady, right? But God is so different, not only from him, but from us. For us, we are like, whoa, you know, don't hold me to it. I said I love you already. I already said I will climb the highest mountain and cross the deepest sea for you. Enough already. Okay, now believe me. Okay, now let's move on. Right? Isn't that how it is in society? Just believe me, just believe me. God could have just told Abraham, believe me, believe me. 相信我, you know, like, whoa, you don't believe me, you know. But he actually did the whole ceremony and called the curse on himself. I find that to be a very strange God. A God who is so different from me. My thinking is how to wiggle out of things. God's thinking is I will the same curse that I've spoken on Adam, right, in Genesis 3, and in Jeremiah, you see that. You see that in Deuteronomy 29, right, about the blessings and the curses. But now God is the one who calls it on himself. He binds himself. A lot of times we think of God as being the one in the easy place, and then he put the hard things on us. But now you can see the other way. God let Abraham be the one to be in the deep trance sleep, and he is the one who will fulfill. Right? Okay, now let's be very clear what he's there to fulfill, right? And we're going to move on to the next part. But I think where we are now is I just wanted to be very clear to you what is the nature of God. And I hope that we will consider the nature of God. If God is a covenant-making God to me, what am I to him? Because many of us remain in the transactional relationship with God. We don't switch into covenant. We are still there to say, God, if you give me X, Y, and Z, I might fulfill my side and give you A, B, and C. Or maybe not. Well, if it's convenient. Let's see how, you know. But yeah, that's how I'm engaging with God. Yeah. And the other thing I'd like you to consider is, if you say, yes, my relationship with God is a covenant one. If you do, that's great. Then I want you to next ask yourself, what is your relationship with the body of Christ? Right? The body of Christ is the local church. Bethesda Community is one example of the body of Christ. And, you know, if you are if you belong in another local church, be faithful to your local church, right? I'm just speaking to the people who are here in this one. Is your relationship with this local church, Bethesda community, is it a casual relationship of convenience? Is it a transactional relationship? Service provider, because Celebration Kids teachers are the service providers. They give free childcare, so you bring your kid and dump them there, and that's not bad. I mean, that's a free service. I mean, is it a transactional one? Or are you in a covenant relationship with us in this body of Christ? Right? So I just want you to think about what is your kind of relationship with God and with His church. Yeah. Okay, now let's go on to the details of what is it that God had promised, right? A covenant-making God, He was giving away specific, you know, last time when I bought insurance, wow, they give a lot of details. If you remove your insurance, you are out by which date, you'll get how much. But if you let it go through all the way until 20 years, you'll get how much, right? So it's very detailed. Now, God is also detailed. So when we read about what is going on in a covenant, you must know what is God promising and what is God not promising. Okay? So don't put words in God's mouth. Okay, so Abraham asked God, how will I know this to be true? And what is it that God is telling him is that you will get this land, right? And then in response to this particular question, then God does this covenant with Abraham. So God gives a certain area of land, and there's a map of the land. And I've given it to you in your notes as well. So the map of the land is, I think, in the next year. So for us who are not so good at geography, Singapore is down there, China is down there, Japan, then you have the eastern side of Europe coming down, Africa is down here, this is the Middle East, America is over there, right? So just to give you a positioning of where this middle part. So Europe is up there, Egypt is down here, Africa is down there, yeah. Okay, so God gives to him a space of land, and the land starts from the Wadi of Egypt. So the biggest river in Egypt is the Nile, and then you have the Euphrates River, which is up there, and so you have a swath of land that God gives. This small little bit is the current place that Israel currently is. Now, when we say that God gave this land from the Nile to the Euphrates, for many of us, we're just like, oh, okay, sure, okay, whatever, happy for Abraham. I mean, I'm not living there, I'm living here. But I know that for many of us in our younger generation, this is a very difficult thing because of the current political situation, right? When we look at this map, we don't just see a patch of land that that God gave Abraham. We also see Syria up northeast. We also see Lebanon up north. We think of Gaza and the West Bank wars. We think of Jordan. We think of Egypt. I mean, not just, you know, Iran, Iraq, and further aside. So we have that at the back of our minds, superimposed onto this, and it gives us a very uncomfortable feeling because of our current political situation. Yeah. I'd like to talk a little bit about that, but I'd like to do first things first. Is it okay that we settle one thing at a time? I know there are a lot of layers to this, but can we just settle one layer first? And the first layer is to acknowledge that God gave this land to Abraham and to his descendants, just one thing at a time. I just want to go on a little sidetrack because this has come up among the young adults. So since this whole series was actually created for you, so I just mentioned that here. One of the things that has often been raised in our generation is a lot of people like to shoot the word racist and shoot the word genocide. It's all over. Yes, we know how to perform. We must never be racist and we must never support genocide. Right? These words are always there around us. I just want to clarify that it's interesting because this word genocide was actually created during the time of Nazi Germany, when the Nazi power in Germany had exterminated many Jews, thousands upon thousands, simply because they were Jewish people. And the purpose was to make the Jewish people go extinct. So this was the word created by a Jewish man called Lemkin. He created it in 1944 to describe what was being done to his people. And he acknowledged that in the Ottoman Empire time, this was also done to the Armenian people. That means there is a people group that you have a purpose to remove that particular people group because of that tribe, that nation, that ethnicity, that race, right? So that's where you get the word genocide. And a lot of times that word has also been thrown into the mix. It's a potent cocktail, explosive cocktail. It's thrown into the mix for this discussion as well. Let's clarify a few things from a biblical perspective. When God destroyed the whole earth, Noah's people, right, everyone, was that about the race, right? We know from Noah's story that's not about race. We know that it was because people were wicked and sinning greatly against God. People's hearts and minds were evil. They betrayed God. They betrayed people around them, and they couldn't care less about it, right? And God judged them. It's about the sinful acts and the attitudes of the heart that God judged. It's not about the race. Let's move on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. So this word genocide has also been thrown at Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That, oh, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, that's genocide. Wait. What's the definition? Definition is you purposely want to destroy a people simply because they are those people. So Sodom and Gomorrah, who were they? They were Canaanites. Did God want to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they were Canaanites? Well, next week when Pastor preaches on Genesis 18:19, you realize that they were not destroyed because they were Canaanites. They were wicked. They were sinning greatly against God. Ezekiel says they saw oppression and they encouraged it and did not remove it. They saw people who were at great disadvantage and they simply lived their own pleasure and their own pride. And in that pleasure and that pride, that included fulfilling their sexual desires in any way they wanted. And that is why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. If God was going to destroy them, he would have destroyed all the Canaanites, if you say it's genocide. But there was a little city called Zoar, right nearby, that Lot said, let me run to this city, and God did not destroy it. But that's a Canaanite city, right? So he should have also destroyed it. So it's not a genocide thing. It's not because they were Canaanites. It's because of their pursuit of pleasure and pride over and above God, and therefore becoming oppressive structures in society and living out the evil blatantly, right? And God judged them for those sinful acts and structures in society, right? So it was not because they were Canaanites, therefore it is not genocide, right? And then we go on to Leviticus 18, when God said, do not do these things that the Canaanites and Egyptians do, because if you do it, the land will vomit you out. So I just cross-reference to you two verses that you all should have read from Genesis 1 to 22 and be super familiar with it by now. So I just go to the next slide and give you Genesis 4. Do you remember when Cain killed Abel? He murdered him. And God said, what have you done? The earth has opened his mouth and swallowed your brother's blood. and now it will not produce for you. Have you ever found it interesting that land does things? It's not just passively sitting underneath us. Land opens its mouth and swallows Abel's blood. Land is swallowing things that the inhabitants are giving them. And then in Leviticus 18, it says, if you do these sinful acts, and some of you are wondering what sinful acts, I hope you go and read Leviticus 18 yourself. Might be a bit hard for me to say from the pulpit, but to just keep it simply, it's when grandpa is having sex with grandkids. That's a bit of a problem. Yeah, and it was part of society. And a woman having sex with animals, that is a problem. And then, of course, sacrificing children to the idol Molech, right? So these were the practices in the society, and the land was taking it in. And it says in Leviticus 18, the land will vomit you out as it vomited out the Canaanites, right? When your body registers a toxin, beyond a certain threshold, you will vomit it out. I remember I have a problem with, I'm lactose intolerant. One day I ended up eating some chicken thing that had a lot of cheese in it. I think I didn't realize that cheese was, going to give me problems. And I remember vomiting for the next 12 hours. Like you feed that to your body's going to vomit it out. You feed that to the land that you are living in, the land will vomit you out, right? So, even as a people, Singaporeans, we are here on this patch of land we call Singapore. Even it's not a given that it's ours, right? If you go and see the albatross files, you see the details, you can see that we could almost never have gained independence. They're so tumultuous, you know, that whole journey, right? So it is how we live as a nation on this land. No land is a given. It was not a given even for the Israelites, right? And this is what is stated in Leviticus 18. And in fact, later on, we do know that God did judge Israel as well, right? So it is about the sinful acts. Some of you all have done projects with people, right? Then you got one skiver down there in your project group. Then you try and tell the skiver, hey, you'll never do work. You better do work. We're all doing everything. And then have you ever had a skiver who will say to you, you are just hating on me. You're just hating on me. You know, then you're just like, what? You know, I'm not hating on you. I'm telling you, you're not doing work, right? So it's very easy if people just say, oh, God is just hating on all of us, hating on these people. Group. Hey, he's not. He gives very clearly the specific sinful acts and sinful ways of a society that it is feeding toxins into the land. The land is opening its mouth, taking it all in. And yes, one day the land will vomit all of us out, right? So I'm just saying that about this genocide thing. But let's move on. We want to move on to Isaac and Ishmael. Let's go on just that last slide. So we're now in chapter 17. God makes a covenant with Abraham. It's the second covenant. He talks about circumcision. That's not part of our culture today. We won't talk a whole lot about that. But he says to Abraham, You are Abraham. I changed your name to Abraham. Hooray! You're going to be the father of many, a huge nation. And then Sarai is now Sarah because she's going to be a mother of many and become a nation with you. And of course, Abraham is thinking, oh no, you know, there are already so many problems in my family, if you remember, because of their decision to have a child through Hagar. There's a lot of tension. There's already a lot of people being upset. And so Abraham felt, you know, if the point was to give me a kid, I already have a kid, what? So why don't you just accept Ishmael and just keep it that way? But God said that he is still going to give him Isaac. And sometimes we wonder, firstly, why God would wait so long? Wait and wait and wait so long. And secondly, like Abraham, if he already has Ishmael, then why do you go and complicate things and add one Isaac? Settle already, right? So here you can see in Genesis 17, when Abraham calls out to God, he asks God, if only Ishmael would live under your blessing. Could you read this one side first, the Ishmael side first. Let's all read. 1, 2, 3. So comes the question, was Ishmael also blessed, right? Yes, and God was very quick to say, yes, right? And yeah, I'll give him the blessing. Now, what blessing it was? It was not the blessing of the land that was, remember, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, there's land, there's becoming a great nation. Of course, there's the blessing, just blessing Abraham, making his name great, and then becoming a blessing to the whole world, right? Through you, the blessing will come to the whole world. So just now we had dealt with the land blessing. Now God is saying, okay, to become a great nation, I will totally do it. You know, the blessing that I gave you, that's going to come to Ishmael. He is blessed, right? But when it comes to Isaac, I want to tell you that I have a long-term covenant that I'm going to make with Isaac. And what is that about? So think back of, we are now at the last promise, right? The blessing that will go out to the whole earth. Now think back from Adam, when God gave the promise of the offspring of the woman that will crush the head of Satan. And then God provided the blood sacrifice and covered Adam with the skin. Now, Adam already had his own solutions, right? He had the fig leaves, he also blamed God, and he had his own solutions. But now that was what would cover him and make him able to stand before God. So that had to come from God. Then now you go on to Noah. The solution to save people from God's judgment, which is the flood, that solution to save people from God's judgment, where did that come from? It had to come from God. God came up with the idea of the ark. God told Noah how to build a huge ark. God brought the animals, right? So, and Noah partnered with God. And then last week, Elder Kentrun explained about the sacrifice and how Abraham shared God's heart and how Isaac was supposed to be sacrificed. But who provided the ram? Yeah, God had to provide the ram, right? So when it came to that final, technically we call it redemption plan, right? The meaning is that God is going to send that Savior who will deliver, the deliverer, the one who will save. That one is the covenant plan that God has to come from God. And so if it has to come from God, then you must know for sure that it came from God. And so therefore, why did God have to wait so long? Because even at 65, Sarah was drop dead gorgeous, right? Yeah, even the Pharaoh king wanted her. I mean, hey, I hope I look that great at 65. but, you know, So God was waiting until she was 90. When she's 90, she was already barren. She already couldn't have a child. But at 90 and he is 100, that is like completely certain that you cannot have a child. And now you know for sure this is from God's hand. The plan of to bring about the plan to save all that we can, like Adam, stand before God without shame, covered by the blood, by the lamb skin, that we can be saved from God's judgment and hide in refuge, like the ark, that there will be an animal, a ram, that will take my place. All that has to come from God. And now this covenant of the blessing that will come to the whole earth, that will also have to come from God, as you can see that pattern. And that is why God waited so long, and that is why he had this specific purpose for Isaac. It's not because Isaac was better or Ishmael was a mistake, you know? Abraham and Sarah had an issue with faith at that time, but, you know, No child of an unplanned pregnancy is a mistake, right? Every person is made in the image of God and has great value. And God blessed Ishmael. So I just want to raise some things for you to consider, and that's at the back of your notes as the application. Yeah, many times in Singapore or in this Middle Eastern crisis, we will take a pro-Israel, anti-Palestinian stance or a pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel stance. We have a binary. Two. I want to ask you, where did this binary, this duality come from? Because it's not from the Bible. So where is it from? Why do you take this false binary? Why do you take one side or the other? This framing is not biblical. As those of us who know God's heart and know the true story of Isaac and Ishmael, we do not follow popular media or social media or what other people say when they give a false binary. Those of us who have the truth, we take God's perspective that God blesses. And God blessed Ishmael. And all the people groups that identify with Ishmael, they are also blessed, right? And some who are our neighbors here in Singapore, they are also blessed. I hope that you will not only pray for people who are from your own ethnic group, I hope that we also pray for people who are from a different race, language, and religion, right? That all these who are our neighbors, especially those of us who live in HDB flats, they're right beside us. Are we praying and blessing them? Do we bless them by name? Do we ask God to bless because God, they are live under God's blessing, that this blessing is also for them, right? Ask God for good connections with them, right? Not just with people who are like me, right? But people who have a different skin color and language, do I also recognize this neighbor as this one who identifies together with the Ishmael side, that he too is one who is blessed? And then I also ask you to recognize that there is a purpose that God has made, a big trajectory, a big plan. This big plan is that through Isaac, and through his descendants, Abraham to Isaac, not Abraham to Ishmael, but Abraham to Isaac and Isaac's descendants, through this will come the one who will be the blessing to all the earth. As a people group, they will bless the whole earth, but there will be someone who will come through them. Jesus was Jewish, right? Jesus came through the Jewish people. Can I acknowledge, will you acknowledge that Israel is a legitimate nation? That Israel, as those that come from Isaac, exists with God's own mandate behind it. Singapore doesn't even have God's mandate to exist. I'm very grateful when I see the Albatross files that we actually have independence. But, you know, we don't have God backing Singapore forever, you know. We can live as a righteous nation and be one with Him and cooperate with Him, and the Lord will be here. I agree with all that. But Israel is one that has God's backing. Now, could there have been things that were done better on the ground? Yes, right? Especially when there's war, especially when there's conflict, there will always be non-ideals. There might always be things that could have been done better. I think we all can discuss those. But at a base level, we acknowledge Israel, that he must exist. God has set this land for them. And at the same time, we pray for both Israel as well as his neighbors. And that's what I do. I financially give both to the Messianic Jewish side. I also give to the people groups that identify with Ishmael. right? I do both. I learn specifically how to communicate blessing and even the things of eternity to people from a Jewish background. I also learn how to communicate blessing and have meaningful interactions with people who identify with the Ishmael side, right? So we are of a higher kingdom, and this is how the kingdom of God is to operate, with God's heart of a blessing and purpose for both people groups and all people groups, right? Among us, we have people from many different people groups, Myanmar, Indonesia, and many others. The question is, would we recognize each one as that God is also seeking them, right? Yeah. So I hope this can help us in this time when you know, social media throws a lot of words at us, that we can unpack not only those terms like racism and genocide, but also recognize the biblical view and to live as people of God. I'm not saying that we take a political slant or that you have to be pro some political slant. I already make very clear that I'm not in a binary. And there are people groups that I minister to, I disciple, and I really don't like that country. I do not like the government that they come from. But they're here. And the Lord has a blessing and a purpose for them. And I am the one who will be faithful to take it from my God and to spend time with that person. Right? So let's receive the heart of God. A covenant-making God, very clear about what covenants He has made. The covenant now, we are talking about Israel, about the land, as well as a blessing for those who identify with Ishmael. Let's pray. I think it was a very good prayer just now that already our leader Alan has prayed, but I just want to pray it now before you all go for your small groups. Father, I pray especially for our generation, our younger generation. There's a lot of pressure on us. We have to do a lot of virtue signaling. We have to show that we are in the in-group. We have to show that we are the cool people who know how to play the game of not being racist and going along with that, you know, genocide accusation here and there. And sometimes it can be tiring, God. How do you play the game to make sure you're in the group for now? But God, I pray for us who are in the younger generation, especially in our schools, in our polys, in our universities, in this first 10 years as we start work. God, that we will be the ones who will speak the truth. A God who made covenant. A God who extends blessing. And yes, the blessing, it's not only for those in the in-group, like how it is on social media, only for the in-group. But the blessing that God gives is also for those that don't seem to fit or that may not have been part of the plan. But you have that blessing for them. God, will you help us as young people to speak that truth in love, to be wise, to understand the history in depth of the Middle East, and not just spout what is thrown at us at social media so that we can perform that we know these things. Help us to be diligent students, to be knowing what's actually happening in history, happening on the ground, happening with people there. God, we want to come together to pray. I pray for my Christian Arab brother who is facing a lot of difficulty, especially his family in Bethlehem. I bless his efforts to connect with the Messianic Jews, especially one of the Messianic Jewish brothers. God, will you give them insights beyond their, you know, nationalism, beyond their own factions, to see them the higher purpose of God for Israel, as well as to see the different communities around them as under God's blessing. Together we pray for ourselves, Lord, that we ourselves will learn to be able to speak the things of God to people from different communities, including those that identify with Ishmael, including those that have come through Isaac. And God is, because we have been joined into the olive plant, you have grafted us in. We were not part of this, but you have put us in there because we have shared the faith of Abraham. We recognize that it's not a given. We recognize that we are here in this land. It's not a given. God, will you help us as a Christian community to honor you, honor our leaders, help our community, and to bless those beyond our borders. We bless our talk time now, Lord, that it may enter into our hearts and that we may know you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.